Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts, the 10th chapter. How many are getting a little bit of something out of this study in the book of Acts? Anybody? Couple of you. By the way, as of a week ago, I believe, our services are being streamed live. As they're going on now, they are going out onto the internet, and so folks can tune into our webpage or the podcast or whatever, and they can pick up the feed and be a part of the service. And so, praise the Lord for that. We have about, 4,000, something like that, that are picking up the messages and downloading them every single week. And praise the Lord. Who knows what God's doing? Eternity is going to be rich, isn't it? We get to meet people and say, well, you know, I was part of Bedford First Assembly. For some time, and we maybe never got to see their face or know their name. That's pretty cool. Thank you, Lord, for all the tools that you give of spreading the gospel. See, others think that the internet is for Facebook and things like that, but I believe that it's God's tool to spread the gospel around the world. Amen. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we pick up a new theme somewhat, not totally new, but a new sense of direction. And this book of truth, this historical book of the origins of the church, it's so rich because you realize that Luke was being very specific in the events and the situations that he chose to paint for us a picture of what this brand new entity called the church, what it looked like and how it developed and how it all unfolded. And I haven't run across anything yet that God doesn't want to be in the church today. Amen. He desires that we would be just like this New Testament church. That's the reason why he preserved this wonderful historical account, so that you and I could latch hold and come to an understanding of what his church looks like. Amen. This is going to be, I thought about preaching the whole 10th chapter in one service. And then as it began to unfold, I realized that I would be still going and you would be done. And so I've actually divided one message up into three messages. So this is part one of three. And everybody that appreciates that, say amen. Oh, that's the best amen I'll get all day. What we have here is a beginning and an unfolding, if you will, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, where the gospel begins to flow to the Gentiles. Up to this point in time, the concentration of the gospel has been on the people of Israel. Jesus came to the house of Israel because of the commitments that God made to Abraham and to David. But he also said that there would be other nations, there would be other peoples and others who he would bring in and embrace. And we're seeing now, we're seeing the unfolding of that truth as we begin in chapter 10. And so those of us who are Gentile believers, we can step up here and realize this was the beginning point where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was first introduced, if you will, to Gentiles by God's desire. I'm not going to read this entire text, but we will reach out and grab hold of parts of it as we move through it. I feel like that there's a little bit more clarity there, and the scriptures will be up on the screen. As you can see, there are 48 verses. And so again, by the 46th or 47th, I will have lost you. But we're going to take this, as I said, in three parts, but then each one of these three parts we'll divide down a little bit and draw out. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. The title of this message this morning is that God sees and hears. Oh, how thankful I am of that. God sees and hears. We have in this passage today another man's encounter, if you will. If you remember, we saw Saul of Tarsus be introduced to the Lord on a road in Damascus a couple weeks ago. But here we have a Gentile man, a Roman centurion, who represents a whole host of people that will follow after him, called the Gentiles, who will come to know God in the same way. And so as we study this morning, we're going to look at Cornelius, but I want you to realize that this is also the way men and women come to know God today. And that's pretty cool. It begins with this. God sees a man. God sees a man. Not just men, not just the corporate of mankind, but God sees an individual man. Notice again, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Caesarea was on the Mediterranean Sea. It was the headquarters of the Roman procurator. There we go. I can get it out. It was the seat of the Roman garrison. It was built by Herod the Great. It was inhabited mostly by Gentiles because of what it was. It was basically a fortress. And so the Roman garrisons then would come out. They would go to Jerusalem and to other places. If you can remember, and we'll run into this a little bit later, when Paul's life was under threat by the people, they wanted to kill him. The centurion who was in Jerusalem gathered him up by night, and along with soldiers on horse and also men on foot, they took him to Caesarea, to the fortress at Caesarea. So you kind of get a little bit of a picture there. There in the fortress, there was a man named Cornelius. I love the fact that God finds us where we are. Amen? If we had time this morning, we could go throughout this sanctuary and we could examine together all the different places where we encountered God. It's amazing. Stories that I have heard of people, I was in the woods, found the Lord spoke to me, drew me in. And, I was in such and such a place and people came and witnessed to me and I came to know the Lord. God sees a man. It says that he and his family were devout. That word devout there means pious, a worshiper of Jehovah. Obviously, he was not a proselyte of Judaism because he did not worship in the synagogue. He did not become a Jew, but rather, whether through creation or what, we don't know, but he had heard about God. And he began to worship God. He began to pray to God. And he began to give. It's a grand combination. We would call somebody like him today a seeker. Cornelius was a seeker. He was not a believer. not what we would call a Christian, but he was seeking God. He was tuning in to spiritual things. It says that this had so affected him that he gave generously to those in need. And I want you to know that God takes notice to the gifts and prayers of Cornelius. Even though he is not a believer, even though, if you will, he would not have a place in heaven, God is taking note of Cornelius. I believe that God is taking note of a lot of people in this world. He knows where they are. He knows those that are reaching out to him and with a hungry heart. You know, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I believe that the Spirit of God is moving over the earth and that he's reaching into the hearts of individuals. You may talk to some of them. You know, the conversation kind of is quite interesting sometimes. You know, I get the feedback from some of you along the way because you run into these individuals at work and in different places, and just out of nowhere, they start talking about spiritual things. Oh, granted, it might be unusual spiritual things. Something that they heard, something that they saw, something that made a connection. When you hear that, you can know that God sees a man. In other words, that God is speaking to that person, that God's reaching toward that person. And you get the privilege of being a part of that God encounter as he's reaching out to them. Cornelius was one of those people that others would say, "He's a good man." You ever hear that? "Oh, he's a good man. You know, he's doing the right thing. She's doing the right things." Please, this morning, don't confuse being a good person with being a believer. There is a distinction that not my desire, but God's word makes a distinct difference between the good person doing good things and the one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to acknowledge at this point that only the redeemed will be in glory. Not because Pastor Bill says it, or because we like to think of ourselves as something special in the church, but because Jesus Christ died on a cross. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, there is a strange word of theology that is moving its way across the country, and it's a doctrine of convenience that says everybody will be saved. God's a loving God, and so God's just going to embrace everybody. Those that have done evil are going to go through a little time of punishment, but the God is going to redeem everybody. If that is true, then God has lied in this book. Because if you keep reading, even in John 3:16, he said, "But he that believeth not is condemned already." The Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God is reaching. The Spirit of God is speaking into the hearts and drawing men and women toward the cross. But if there is no cross, if there is no salvation, if there is no forgiveness of sin, there will be no place in heaven. I mean, I would even want it different than that. My love and my concern for the lost in this world, there's a piece of me that would want it different than that. But see, that doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what we may want for our loved ones or our friends. What matters is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already." Doesn't matter what my choice may be or what theologians may come up with. The reality of the Word of God is you must have an encounter with Jesus. It was true in the life of Cornelius. It's true in our lives today. I love the fact that the angel of the Lord called him by name. What did he say? Cornelius! That's pretty cool. It wasn't, hey you, guy. Hey you, soldier guy. Whatever your name is. No. He knows our name. I said, he knows your name. Notice in Acts chapter 10, verse 3. One day about 3 in the afternoon, he, Cornelius, had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! So we got God sees a man, and now we have a man receives a vision. Now, I know when we think vision, we can woo. But in reality, vision here, the word means to see, behold, a sight, a spectacle, if you will, a coming into sight. Oh, I love it when the King of the Ages comes into sight within a man or a woman. Boy, you can see it. You know, I've been privileged to stand before audiences and congregations and preach the Word of God and then watch on the face of an individual as the Lord came into sight. You know? It's a mystery. It's a strange sort of thing of how it can occur, because even sometimes just through the foolishness of preaching and the Word of God coming forth, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings a point of identification and the person can see Jesus. They can realize that He exists. It's not like what Cornelius experienced, where there was an actual physical presence. This wasn't in the night. This wasn't a trance that he fell into. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Cornelius saw an angel. Now here's the reality. The Word tells us that angels are about us all the time. You see, the only thing that took place was that Cornelius' eyesight improved by the Spirit of God so he could see an entity that was present all the time. Hebrews says to us, gives a bit of a warning, beware because you are entertaining angels about you. There are angels in this place. We're not worshiping them because they are simply messengers from God. We will worship the God who created them and dispatches them. But they're about us. And it's within the power of God to open up the eyes of men and women to enable them to see this entity, this messenger, at any point in time that he so desires. But you know, often it's not through a vision or a voice of an angel. Sometimes it's through the voice and witness of another believer. Where a believer lovingly and caringly unfolds, unpackages who Jesus is before an unbeliever, and all of a sudden they get it, that the Son of God came into the world and died upon a cross for their lives. Man receives a vision of who God is. How incredible is it? This was such a distinctive thing, and it is in the lives of individuals. When they come to know Jesus, it's unlike any other happening in your life. When you catch a vision of Jesus, when you come to a reality that He came into this world and died upon the cross, it's like nothing else that has ever occurred in your life, because right in that moment, you are in the bridge between earth and eternity. It's a spectacular moment. Because then, and then only in our lives, we have an opportunity to make a choice of whether we will go in the direction of the vision, if you will, toward Jesus, or whether we will continue on the journey that we are on. Cornelius had that opportunity. We'll talk a little bit about it in just a moment. But I want you to note there well, you won't get down there until a couple of weeks. But in verse number 30, it says, Cornelius saw a man in shining clothes stood before me. That's how he identifies him. Luke identifies this man standing before me in shining clothes as an angel of the Lord. You see, sometimes in the innocence and in the absence, if you will, of knowing God, an individual may experience and have an encounter where they encounter something godlike and they don't know what has happened. I've had people say, what was that? What happened? And because you're trying to put an earthy context to it, it usually goes to the word domestical. Was that a spirit? What was that? What was that that spoke to me? I heard a voice. What was that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever encounter somebody and they've had that? Some of you have. Any of you ever witness? No? Okay, well, it's all foreign then. I'm hoping for a day where you have this experience. It's really cool when someone says to you, there's been this voice speaking to me. I don't really understand what's going on, but something's been speaking to me and has been telling me that I need to get my heart right with God. What's that mean? Get my heart right with God. See, what I want you to know, I'm trying to connect the dots for you. When that person says something like that to you, or they say to you, you know, I was sitting down and I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden just something came over me. It was like a light filled the room. And they say, what was that? Bring them to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts and say, well, you know what? You're experiencing just what Cornelius experienced. God is reaching to you. God is wanting to reveal himself to you. It's a spectacular moment when God reaches to a man or a woman. Oh, never take it for granted. Oh, let me ask this question. How many of you know the experience personally? You remember the moment where God revealed Jesus to you. Come on, let me see. How many can remember that? What a spectacular moment it is. When you finally, you know, they say like the light bulb goes on over the head in the cartoon. You know, when the light bulb goes on and you realize, wow, God sent his son for me. You see, it's one thing for us to realize Jesus came into the world and died for sinners and all of that. That is grand to have a knowledge of that. But you see, to get to God, it takes something more than just having an awareness, a thought in your thought process that it happened. It takes an encounter like Cornelius had. It takes an encounter like the Apostle Paul had. Where there's a moment in time where you personally realize that Jesus, the Son of God, died for your sins. This was a pivotal moment for Cornelius the centurion. Catherine Logan says, vision is of God. A vision comes in advance of any task well done. Peter Marshall, in his book, My Jones Meets Mr. Jones, typo. Let me tell you something about your typewriters, your computers, that if you actually put a word in there, it doesn't know the difference. I typed My Jones, and it said it was okay, instead of Mr. Jones. I won't charge you for that. It's a little extra. Mr. Jones meets the master. He says, give us clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for, because unless we stand for something, we will fall for anything. Church, we need a vision, a revelation of Jesus Christ. You cannot serve my God. You have to serve the God who is relevant and alive and has revealed himself to you. Too many of us watch our children scoot out away from us because we have taught them about our God. But they have never had that encounter personally that awakens within them the realization that God is who he says he is. He has done what he said he would do, and he will be who he says he will be in their lives. Not only does God see a man receives a vision. And that vision is necessary to get to God. There's a hymn in your hymn books. It's an Irish hymn. It was interpreted by Mary Byrne. It's called Be Thou My Vision. Now, forgive, and I know we don't talk in this fashion, but the thous and the thys. But kind of reach past them if you can and get the gist of this. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou art my best thought by day and by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. You see, what happens is this, when you catch a vision of who the Lord is, in that moment, and Cornelius was in that moment of decision, of choice. You see, God was reaching out to him. He began to reach out toward God. And what a marvelous completion that is. And yet it's not done until Jesus washes the sins away. So God sends a revelation, if you will, of who Jesus is. You say, well, no, the angel just told him to go find Peter, who would tell him who Jesus is. Absolutely. Note this, if you will, this morning. The angel does not preach the gospel. We should underline that in there. Could God have done it? Absolutely. That angel was a messenger. But you see, the difference was between Peter and that angel was the difference of salvation itself. You see, the anointing of the Holy Spirit down upon Peter's life, an old fisherman, unlearned, raw as raw could be, who had been transformed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, could tell the story of Jesus like no angel from heaven could do. See, if the Lord has thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels who are waiting upon him hand and foot, will do anything that he wants, why doesn't he dispatch them to go into the world and preach the gospel? Because they cannot be redeemed. And he has chosen from the beginning of this thing that it would be the redeemed who would carry the message forward. If you can, you can hear the voice of God says, give me a redeemed man, a redeemed woman any day over an angel to preach the word of God. They'll take it from their heart. They will take it from the vision that they receive. They'll take it from the voice and the calling of God upon their life. And they'll shed it out abroad. They'll love people into my kingdom in a manner that no angel could ever do. God is reaching. God is desiring. God is sending his Holy Spirit. But only you and I can take the message of the gospel to the hurting and to the lost. It's ours. Be thou my wisdom. Thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, what of my own heart? Whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. that doesn't have meaning until you experience it. Too many people are trying to be Christians without ever having an encounter with Christ. In the way God ordained this, He reaches out and draws a man, and He gives that man, that woman, a vision of who he is and who he can be in their lives. And finally, the third part of this is that God calls a man to something more. There was nothing wrong with Cornelius. He was a good man, and as men goes, he was probably better than most. He was giving to the poor. He was praying. He was devout. But you see, in God, that wasn't enough. Being a good person, doing good things, giving to the poor, being helpful in our society is not all that God is looking for. There must be an encounter with Jesus. A surrendering of life, a giving over of our lives. Too many believers are walking as though they belong to themselves. Jesus purchases life and lives. He purchases lives with His blood. Paul says it, and I'm going to say it over and over and over and over again. In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." If you truly have heaven in your sights, you will have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and you are not the same person. Old things have passed away, the pursuits of the past are behind, and all things have become new. Your sights are set on something different than they were before Christ came in. I want you to note here the commendation that comes to Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." God notices all those things. "Now send to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Ooh, I love that. Ooh, I don't know, does that get you? Have you gotten into this enough? Does that get you? What's he saying? He says, "I want you to go." He gives him everything but the street address. And if this is me saying, "I want you to go to 104 of the woods, one of my servants. You'll find one of my servants right there and bid him to come." Does he have your address? Hello? Does God have your address? Or is there no sense in him writing it down because you wouldn't go if you were dispatched? Are you available enough, believers? You see, Peter was available. He was available. Simon Peter was available to God. God knew that he could dispatch Simon Peter to wherever he wanted him to go. He was available. So God knew exactly where he was at for whenever he needed him. And he was at Simon the tanner's house on the street by the sea. He said, "Send some guys to go get Simon. He'll come and tell you everything you need to know." How many people are there in Bedford that God is calling? How many people are there in Lawrence County that God is reaching out to and giving a vision to them of who He is. Maybe in the midnight hour that He's calling out to them. They're just looking for a Simon. They're just looking for somebody who will tell them about Jesus. See, too many believers, they're worried that they're going to be rejected. And you will be rejected. You go up cold. You go up to people that God has not been dealing with. You go up to people that don't want anything to do with the Lord, and they're going to reject you. But let me tell you something. If you make it a practice to go up to people, sooner or later you're going to find one that says, "Hey, last night." I remember some years back, I was starting a church in Delphi, Indiana. And I took a whole youth, well, several youth groups in, and we blitzed the town. That is, we went to every, knocked on every door, and we took a piece of literature in there, and then that night we held a meeting there for those that would come, and we had 30-some people come. But I remember we set the kids out in pairs, and they went to the door and passed these things out, and they came to this one door, and the woman goes, "I've been waiting for you." Blew the kids away. Because, you know, they'd knocked on doors, people would go, "Yeah, okay," or slam the door in their face, or threaten them with a shotgun if they didn't leave the property and all that kind of stuff, you know. People were rejected, and so they knocked on another door, you know, waiting. "Here we go again. What are we going to get on this one?" And she throws up the door, "I've been waiting for you." She came that night to the meeting, and she has been, let's see, that was 20 years ago, and she's been a part of that congregation, an intricate part of that congregation ever since. She came to know Jesus as her Savior. Why? Because the Lord knew her name and the Lord had brought who knows what. Never did find out what was going on in her life. All I knew was that she was waiting for those kids to knock on her door. And boy, you should have seen them. I mean, you talk about two kids that were bubbling over because they led that lady to Jesus, and then, you know, she came and sat in that service that evening, on that Saturday evening, and those kids were right back behind her. They were watching over her like mother hen over her chicks, you know, because they had led her to Jesus. Oh, what does God want to do in your life and in other lives? We can see it laid out here. We can see how God is reaching. He is reaching today to individuals just like Cornelius. He's still calling people by name. They may not understand what's going on, but if you'll allow Him, He will dispatch you like He dispatched Simon Peter to come and bring truth. We're going to learn more about it in the coming weeks, but this morning, I want you to realize that God sees and hears. He's reaching today into people's lives. Maybe, just maybe, this morning as we've been sitting in this service, the Holy Spirit has been dealing with your heart that today's your day to know Jesus. Then we would be wrong to just dismiss this service, right? Without giving you an opportunity to come to know Him. Stand with me, please. Here's an old hymn that was made famous in the Billy Graham Crusades. It was a mainstay in the church. It was written by Justin Van Deventer. Hard name. The hymn text was written by the author, and as he recalled the day that he surrendered his life to Christ and dedicated himself completely to the Lord. He was a salesman, and he was trying to have one foot in Christian things and one foot in the world. It's hard to give up sometimes, to give up the big salaries and the perks and the business. It says, "The song was written while I was conducting a meeting in East Palestine, Ohio, in the home of George Sebring, For some time, I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, the pivotal hour of my life came, and I surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered deep down in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. God had hidden a song in my heart and touched a tender chord, and he caused me to sing. Until you give your life to the Lord, you really don't know what life could be about. Until you, as a believer, give all of your life to the Lord, you really don't know what this Christian life is about. The enemy will whisper in your ear that to surrender everything to the Lord, you'll be a loss. Anybody who has done it will know it's where you gain everything.